I would go on to say no cell phone, because, you know, today we'd all be going up there going, let me take a text or take a picture. I mean, they asked him one time, as you get close to the top, what are you thinking about? And his reply was, I'm not thinking about being close to the top. I'm thinking about one handhold, foothold at a time. And it's just an incredible thing that a guy can do that in 3 hours and 56 minutes. That's how long it took him to do it. Only person in the entire world to do that. And when I think about that, there are two things you can't do or have happened to you when you're making a climb. You can't be distracted, and you can't be fearful. They've actually done studies on Alex, and they've discovered that he has a brain that doesn't register fear very well. And I'd have to agree with that. I get queasy just watching it. But I'm here to tell you this morning that the greatest danger to your spiritual life, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, is distractions. Turn to Nehemiah chapter 6. Nehemiah is a layperson who was called by God, given a purpose, given a plan, which was to rebuild the wall that had been down for years, many, many years, to rebuild it so Jerusalem could be protected. It was a God-given assignment to a layman. Nehemiah is not a pastor. He was a cupbearer to the king in a foreign country, but God called him to come back and rebuild the wall. And he is near the very end. He's near the very end of this journey of rebuilding the wall. And you're going to see the last effort of Satan to try to get him off track, to distract him. And in your Christian life, God has a purpose and a plan for your Christian life, but the same things that Nehemiah faced, you will face today, tomorrow, and the years to come. And if you're not careful, you will get distracted and not be the person God wants you to be. Or churches get going. They get playing the church game. And things get real exciting. Everybody gets real excited. And then vacation comes. Or sickness comes. Or COVID comes, or something comes and it distracts us. And instead of getting right back up, we kind of fall by the wayside. Well, in Nehemiah chapter 6, you're going to see Nehemiah not get distracted by the things of this world. So I'm going to read beginning with verse 1 of Nehemiah chapter 6. Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies. Okay, remember, the enemies are watching this whole time, wanting Nehemiah and the Jews to fail in rebuilding the wall. The enemies have tried already several different times to stop the work, but they were not able to do it. It says, and the rest of our enemies found out that I had finished rebuilding the wall and that no gaps remained, though we had not yet set up the doors and the gates. In other words, the wall has been repaired, but the gates hadn't been put in. It's kind of like your house has been built, but you don't have any doors, so you don't have any safety, because the safety for this city would be the gates. And so in verse 2 it says, so Sanballat Geshem sent a message asking me to meet them at one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But I realized they were plotting to harm me, so I replied by sending this message to them. I'm engaged in a great work, so I can't come. Why should I stop working to come and meet with you? Four times they sent the same message, and each time I gave the same reply. The fifth time, Sanballat's servant came with an open letter in his hand, and this is what it said. There is a rumor among the surrounding nations, and Geshem tells me it is true, that you and the Jews are planning to rebel, and that is why you are building the wall. According to his reports, you plan to be their king. He also reports that you have appointed prophets in Jerusalem to proclaim about you, "Look, there is a king in Judah." You can be very sure that this report will get back to the king. So I suggest that you come and talk it over with me. I replied, "There is no truth in any part of your story. You are making up the whole thing." They were just trying to intimidate us, imagining that they could discourage us and stop the work. So I continued the work with even greater determination. Later, I went to visit Shammai, son of Delah, and the grandson of, I can't even say his name, who was confined to his home. He said, "Let us meet together inside the temple of God and bolt the door shut. Your enemies are coming to kill you tonight." But I replied, "Should someone in my position run from danger? Should someone in my position enter the temple to save his life? No, I won't do it." I realized that God had not spoken to him, but that he had uttered this prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. They were hoping to intimidate me and make me sin. Then they would be able to accuse and discredit me. Remember, oh my God, all the evil things that Tobiah and Sanballat have done. And remember Nodiah the prophet and all the prophets like her who have tried to intimidate me. So on October 2nd, the wall was finished, just 52 days after we had begun. When our enemies and the surrounding nations heard about it, they were frightened and humiliated. They realized this work had been done with the help of our God. During those 52 days, many letters went back and forth between Tobiah and the nobles of Judah. For many in Judah had sworn allegiance to him because his father-in-law was Shechaniah, the son of Ara, and his son Jehohanan was married to the daughter of, son of, that's my worst nightmare, all those Old Testament names. So if any of you can say it, let me know and I'll let you read it next time. They kept telling me about Tobiah's good deeds, and then they told him everything I said, and Tobiah kept sending threatening letters to intimidate me. A long story, but it's got so much truth in it. And the first thing I want you to see, that in your spiritual life, the greatest danger to you today and tomorrow and next week, the thing that will knock you out of God's plan, God's purpose, and what He wants to do through you will be distractions. Listen, the greatest danger to the church is not drugs and alcohol. The greatest danger to the church are not prostitutes. The greatest danger to the church is distractions. The things that are around us. Now, I'm going to brag on people. We got some West Texas people here. They are here by their own free will, right? No one made you come, right? They are here for a family reunion, correct? Okay. They are here in God's country. Now, they're from West Texas. I'm a Texan, born and bred. They're West Texas. They're born and bred. They're a little different. They're tough people. You don't live around Childress and not be tough. But here's what I want to say. It would have been easy on a Sunday to be distracted by the lake, we're on vacation, and not go to church. We've had people the last 3 weeks from what great state? Texas. On different vacations that have been in church. I know, these Arkansas people get a little sensitive about the Texas thing, okay? I'll be buried here, or in the Dominican, one of the two. But it would be so easy to be distracted by the lake today, or fishing every day. The distractions are everywhere. And what I want you to see is Nehemiah is almost there. And then he gets this invitation from his enemies to meet with them in a place called Ono. And Ono was like a desert oasis. It's where the rich and famous in that day would go to enjoy life. And so these people keep calling him or asking him to come talk. They're not going to do anything harmful. Meet us. Four times they said, come and meet us and talk with us. And yet Nehemiah, in his wisdom, knew they were up to something. He knew that they would probably ambush him when he went to visit them. And if he got ambushed, the rebuilding of the wall and finishing of the wall would be in jeopardy. And so it was a distraction. And Nehemiah had the wisdom to say, no, I'm not going to get distracted. I'm not going to come out there. And I want you to catch why. And I do believe this is a problem in the life of believers because they don't get this. Look what he says. He says, I am engaged in a great work. I am engaged in a great work, so I can't come. See, I'm convinced for the average Christian today, church is not a great work. It's something you do if you don't have something better to do. But I believe to be a part of a local New Testament church means that you see it's a great work. And the problem is it's not a place to attend, it's a work to be done. And the work is constantly changing, it's constantly moving, and I just love it the way that Nehemiah said, he said, I am engaged in a great work, so I can't come. And then listen to what he said. He says, why should I stop working to come meet with you? If I could give you anything, it would be the desire to not be distracted from doing the work at this church. We were down in Brownsville last week. We were on vacation. And the whole time I'm on vacation, I'm concerned about the church. Because I know a lot of times when the preacher's gone, it's vacation. It's free Sunday. And I kept thinking, we can't stop the work. We've got to keep working. I know it's summer. I have to take a vacation. That's the only time I could really take a vacation. It's a great work. But do my people know it's a great work? This is a great work. And you say, Bill, what are you talking about? Every local church is a great work. And it demands great workers. Yet the problem is, like Nehemiah was distracted, that four times they said, hey, come on out, take time. You deserve a break today. Come on out to Ono. And he said, oh no. But we're all distracted. I'll tell you the thing that it's just bugs me night and day. I'm 64, almost 65, 3 months. And Matt, did you think that sounded old? Was that you? Okay. I want you to understand this. I don't know how many more years the Lord's going to give me on earth, because I'm in the fourth quarter now. I guess that's what it is. And I don't have a desire to retire or anything like that. But here's what I do have a desire to do, to totally fill this place up. So whoever follows me comes into a place that's growing and working, and we're remodeling and all this kind of stuff. But it's a great work. My biggest fear is it will take it as just, we're doing good. We're doing all right. Never are we doing good. I mean, we are and we aren't. Being a member of a church is being a member of a great work. It's understanding how important it is. And we need to understand that God wants us to see it that way. But here's what will hurt you. Hobbies, sports, work, family, pleasure, sickness. Little things get you distracted from what the priorities are. So what are the priorities? Well, let me give you a couple of priorities from the New Testament. We're New Testament people. So Matthew 6:33 is probably one of my favorite verses. Jesus said to his disciples, he said, seek the kingdom of God above all else. Seek the kingdom of God above all else. And live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. Seek God's kingdom above everything else. That is priority. Everything ought to fall behind him and his kingdom work. You say, well, Bill, you're a preacher. I know people who aren't preachers who feel that way. And our goal is to be disciples, not preachers. And our goal is to follow him. And this is a great life verse. Is he number one or is he number two? You can look at your checkbook and your schedule to find out what he is. But that is such one. Look at another one. The one the church cannot forget. Matthew 28. Churches love to have it posted everywhere. In Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, it says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then here's the part. Look what it says. How do you do that? Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always to the end of the age. Listen, everything we do at First Baptist Mount Ida, really it should be at any church, it ought to always be make disciples. And the way you make disciples is not just coming and sitting, it's coming, it's following, it's learning. Learning in relationships. Teach them. Listen, when a person accepts Christ at camp, that's a great thing. The thing I'm working on right now is for some children and youth is, okay, how do you live it? Because that is a disciple is one who lives it. So as a church, we must always understand that we're called to make disciples, to baptize people, to teach them. It's relational. Then look what he says in Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4 verses 19 and 20. What is it to be a Christian? What is it as a priority? He says in verse 19, Jesus called out to them, come follow me. Not go to church. What does it mean to be a believer? It's to follow Jesus. To come follow me and I will show you how to fish for people. And they left their nets at once and followed him. Listen, the priority that should be at this church and any church is following him. Priority. You see, it is essential that you don't get sidetracked by all the other things, by wrong priorities. Second thing, don't get sidetracked by gossip, rumor, and slander. In verses 5 through 9, you have the enemy at work. And really, the enemy is not a person. It's Satan behind the person. And if you look at Nehemiah, you will find in Nehemiah chapter 5, you can see where the devil is at work. Let me get back here to my verse. All right, look at it. Verse 5, it says, the fifth time Sanballat's servant came with an open letter in his hand. Now, he's fixing to read this open letter to try to ruin the reputation of Nehemiah. An open letter, because nowhere in this passage is the person who sent its name found. It was an anonymous open letter. Let me just share with you about anonymous notes. They are worthless and from the pit of hell. If you send an anonymous, you say, Bill, that sounds kind of harsh. Let it be. You send someone an anonymous note, that's wrong. I remember when we were in Dallas, someone put an anonymous note to me in the offering plate. You know, and so, Pam, I'm sure Johnny never got any anonymous notes, did he? Yeah. So anyway, it was an anonymous note to me that my oldest son, who had long hair, was trying to cover up his shame. Now, I'm going to be honest. If I'd found the person who sent that anonymous letter, I might not be preaching today. But here's what you need to understand. I had twins. One had long hair, one had short hair. We decided our battles were not going to be on length of hair. But the only reason someone would send an anonymous letter like that would be to hurt me, which they did a job. I know what you do with them because they go in the trash can. If I knew they weren't signed, I wouldn't read them. Okay? But you don't know that till you get to the end to look for the name, and there's no name. So, anyway, the letter was sent, and the whole thing was a lie. As a matter of fact, the only thing that was true in that passage is they were building the wall. That's the only thing that was true. Everything else was exaggeration. It was rumor. It was not true. It was anonymous. But the whole point of sending the letter was to stop or slow down the work of God. And let me just tell you, slander, gossip, all that stuff, rumors, has one purpose, and that is try to stop the work of God. And what I love is how he replied. He says, there is no truth in any part of your story. You are making the whole thing up. And that was it. He didn't go try to explain it to him. He said, you're just lying. And then look what he did. He said to the people, they are just trying to intimidate us. Imagining that they could discourage us. And what was their goal? Stop the work. And look what he did. He said, so I continued the work with even greater determination. They ticked him off. Listen, anytime you have rumor and gossip and slander, you know, there may be some out there, I don't know. I've always been amazed at what I've said. People say, well, that pastor, that, you know, I'll tell you what I believe and I'll tell you what I said. And so I don't know of any rumor mills or slander or gossip. I'm sure there is. But here's what you need to understand. I'm going to keep on doing the work of God. Period. That's what Nehemiah did. He said, hey, it's not true. He kept to the work. He kept on going because the work is what mattered. Now, let me just give this an acrostic to help you. Before you talk, and you realize talking today is Facebook, texting, anything like that. Before you talk, use this acrostic to think through about what you're going to put on there before you put it on there. T, is it true? I got news for you. If it's on Facebook, that doesn't mean it's true. I Google and check every source that I see on, because I don't trust it. But is it true? That's number one. You know, is it true? If it's not true, you don't need to say it. Is it helpful? You're not going to help a lost person by talking about how lost they are or how sorry they are. Golly, people. That's common sense. At least I think it is. Is it inspirational? N, is it necessary? And K, is it kind? Man, I try as hard as I can to post things that only are true, inspirational, helpful, necessary, and kind. And that comes from the Scripture. Read Ephesians 4:29 through 32 sometimes. So, don't get distracted by gossip and rumor and fear. Rumor and slander. And then the third thing, don't get distracted by fear. Now, this is a real interesting part here in verse 10. In verse 10, it says later, he got summoned. We don't know why. This guy couldn't leave the house, so Nehemiah goes to his house. And the guy says to Nehemiah, let's meet together inside the temple of God and bolt the doors shut. Your enemies are coming to kill you tonight. So he tries to say, okay, Nehemiah, the enemies are coming tonight, so let's go in the holy place. Let's go in the temple and let's lock ourselves in. Someone's going to kill us. So what he is doing, he's trying to use fear to keep people from doing what God wants them to do. Fear is the greatest tool of Satan. We all saw that during COVID. Now, I'm not saying yay. Now, I'm just saying everybody lived in fear. Some people still are. But here's what I want you to see. Look in verse 10. He gets in there and he talks about... He says, we can't do that. And there's two reasons why he can't go into the holy place, the temple. Two reasons. Number one, he's a leader. And if the leader is trying to save his own skin, the followers get a little suspicious, right? But the second thing is, Nehemiah just wasn't a layperson. He was a layperson who knew the Scripture. Who were the only people allowed in the Holy of Holies? Priest. Nehemiah was not a priest. He would have been breaking the Old Testament Scriptures to hide in the holy place. But yet, sometimes we think fear trumps Scripture. Fear never trumps Scripture. Scripture should trump fear. And Nehemiah said, hey, I can't do that. I can't do that. Many people get sidetracked by fear. And you say, Bill, you're not me. Listen. Unfortunately, my personality is a fear-monger personality. You know, it's Greg Ray. He talks me off cliffs all the time. He thinks I'm on a cliff. I mean, a friend of mine one time said, Bill, most people look out and see a beautiful forest, and you look out and you said, I bet there's a lot of snakes out there. And that, there is some truth to that. I'm always looking at what could happen. It's just one of the curses of my personality. But listen, fear should never trump obedience. I love what Paul wrote to Timothy. In 2 Timothy, I believe it's 1:7, he said this. He says in verse 7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but a power of love and self-discipline. You know, there are 10 of us that are getting in an airplane going to the Dominican Republic on Saturday. Fear, 14 altogether coming from Texas. Fear could keep you off the airplane. You could have a plane wreck. You could get kidnapped. The way they drive down there, you could have a serious car wreck. You can catch something unknown to man down there. Fear will keep you from doing what God wants you to do. And God says, listen, I haven't given you that spirit. I have to fight it, but I haven't given you. I have given you a spirit of power. I've given you a spirit of love. And I've given you a spirit of self-discipline. So, don't get sidetracked by fear. You know, the number one thing keeps people from coming to a small group is fear. They might ask me a question. I might not know enough. Well, welcome to the group. If you don't know enough, there's plenty of other people here, including myself, that don't know enough. But don't let fear keep you from doing God's will. Then the last thing, it tells us in verse 15 that the work was complete. Okay? They rebuilt the wall. They did everything they needed to do. And things are finished. And we'll see in the weeks to come, they're going to have a big celebration. But when it's done, doesn't mean it's done. Because you find in the rest of these verses, after verse 15 is the good news. Verse 16 is the bad news. The enemies are still in the church. As a matter of fact, it gives you the name of one of the enemies that was in the church, and it was Tobiah. And did you notice who he was in cahoots with? The nobles of Judah, the rich people. And they kept telling me, this is Nehemiah talking, they kept telling me about Tobiah's good deeds. I'm sure Nehemiah's going, I wish I knew some of those good deeds because he's been trying to kill me ever since he's been here. They kept telling me about Tobiah's good deeds, and then they told him everything I said. Where was the enemy getting its information? From the inside. And then it says, and Tobiah kept sending threatening letters to intimidate me. Here's what I've learned about the enemy. The enemy ultimately is Satan. You know that. But here's what I've learned about the enemy. He never quits. And you might think, oh, God's doing a great work, and he is doing a great work, but let me tell you what. He never quits. And so as a pastor and as a lay person, you need to understand, if you ever think there's going to be a time in the life of a church where the enemy's not going to hate us, you're wrong. So what do? You work harder. With enthusiasm, you keep doing. Nothing should take you away from doing the work of God. Does that make sense? And listen, the churches that aren't doing anything today are overwhelmed by the enemy. We're not going to be that way. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much that you allow us to live in victory because of your grace and your power and your love. And Father, when I look in our world, I see so many churches that are just stuck, dead, and they're distracted. They're listening to the world. And right now the world is saying the church is dead. The church is no good. You don't need the church. You can love Jesus and not be in the church. There is so much false, bad information out there. But here's what I do know, Lord. You're head of the church. And the church is the visible body of Jesus. And the world needs to see your body at work. Father, I thank you for our church, and I thank you for what you've done. I pray, Lord, we would continue to complete the work here. We're fixing start up on Wednesday nights, and we will have kids and teenagers, and Lord, we will again be back at it hard, and I pray, Lord, we would always understand it's about the work, and that we would have great enthusiasm to do your work. I thank you for every person in this church. I thank you for their kindness and their love and their willingness to serve you. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.